Good morning. My name's Christina, for those who don't know me, and I'm going to be reading the Bible for us this morning. We're reading from John chapter 17, starting at verse 1 and going through the whole chapter. John chapter 17, verse 1. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one you doomed to destruction so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them."
G'day, good to see you. My name's Richie. If we haven't met before, I'm one of the pastors here. A few months ago, Cameron and I are moving a fridge. Cameron, he's our you probably know him, ministry apprentice and youth coordinator. Now, Cameron and I are moving a fridge. He's behind the fridge, I'm in front of it. He says something like, "Are you ready?" I say, "Yes." He gives it a good push, but obviously I'm not ready because the fridge bursts through my hand, smashes into my face. It actually smashes one of my front teeth, takes a good chunk out of it, and I go to the car. I'm calling all the dentists in town, going, "Can you do some sort of emergency job? I'm in trouble here," but no luck. No one's willing to take me on. But Cameron says, "Oh, I know a guy. My dentist will help for sure." And he calls him up, and the dentist says, "No worries. Come in today after my last patient." And in I come, and he fixes me right up, good as gold. Then when I go to pay, he says, "Don't worry about it. No extra charge." What a generous guy. He stays back late, fixes my tooth, all at a cost to himself. few weeks later, my dad has a tooth problem. I tell him about this dentist. Dad goes to see him, and he has a great experience as well. The dentist is super generous with him, barely charges him anything. What a generous fellow, giving up his time and money like that. And the passage we're looking at today is filled with generosity. In the passage, there's giving all over the place. The word give or gave is used 16 times across these 26 verses. You got the Father giving the Son authority, the Son giving eternal life to all the people the Father has given him, the Son giving to his disciples the words that his Father gave him, the Son giving believers the glory his Father has gave him, and it goes on and on. There's all sorts of things that we might imagine perhaps that God might be like, but the God Jesus reveals here is jam-packed, overflowing with generosity. He's an extravagant giver, more generous than we could possibly imagine. And to this great giver, the Son prays. Jesus has been talking to his disciples for the last four chapters, and now he stops talking to them and he begins praying to his generous Father. And he asks especially for three things. First, he prays for himself that the Father would glorify him. Then he prays for the disciples with him that the Father would protect them. And finally, he prays for all believers, asking the Father to unify them. So Jesus prays these things so that the world would know the extravagance of God's overflowing love and generosity. That's what I hope you and I get out of this as well today, that we would know the Father and be blown away by the heights of his generosity. So let's get into Jesus' prayer. The first thing Jesus prays is that he would be glorified. See the second half of verse 1, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, so your Son may glorify you. Now, glorify is a bit of a strange word, not one we use much in everyday language. And if we do, it's often like negative, like, he just wants all the glory for himself. But when Jesus says glorify in verse 1, he especially means to reveal or show. It's like you're working in your office and a new guy starts by the name of Clark Kent. Seems like a normal enough fellow until you fall out of the top floor window. And when Clark flies down to save your life, then you see who he really is. He was always Superman, but that was only revealed in his moment of glory. And Jesus is asking his Father to reveal to the world who he is. He says, my hour has come to be glorified, to be displayed, made known, shown. And as we've seen in John's Gospel, when Jesus says his hour, he's talking especially about his crucifixion. So the next thing that happens in John's Gospel after this prayer is his betrayal and death. Now Jesus in John's Gospel is lifted up in glory, but not on a pedestal, but on a piece of wood with nails stuck in his body. And as he prays, Jesus is going, Father, my excruciating death has arrived. Glorify me in this moment. Through it, let the world see who I really am and who you really are. It's because the cross is where the generous, gracious, giving heart of God is revealed. At the cross, the Son gives his life. The Father gives his Son. And Jesus is given over to death for our sake. He dies so we might not die forever, but live forever. So verse 2 goes on to talk about the Son giving eternal life to all those the Father has given him. He gives life through his hour of glory, his death. And then verse 3 explains what that life is. Jesus says, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. If you belong to Jesus, if you're his, he gives you not only his own death, but also the relationship you were designed for. Life is not just found in a beating heart, breathing lungs, moving arms. It's found in knowing the Father. As Augustine famously said, you've made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. When Jesus gives us life, we're given a real relationship with God through him. We know him. He knows us. It's a life that starts now and goes on forever. So firstly, Jesus prays to his Father, glorify me. He wants his generous heart to be revealed. He wants to be shown to the world by his death and the resurrection that follows. He is the one who gives eternal life, and he wants that to be made known. Now, after glorification, next what Jesus prays for is protection. Protection for the disciples his Father has given him. He is leaving and he wants his Father to keep safe the disciples who have been with him. Now, when you have something really precious, you want it protected. Back in the day when I was sort of 19, 20, I used to get asked to house sit. Friends or friends of friends were going away, and that asked me to look after their precious home, our precious pets, our precious things. Now, usually I did an all right job, but one time I failed miserably. I was house sitting an inner city apartment for a family I'd never met. Family with a baby and a toddler. I'd been there about a week, and they say they'll be home tomorrow around 2. The house is actually quite a mess, like borderline pigsty, and I think that's all right, I'll have all morning to clean up. But in the night time, around 3:30 a.m., I hear distant screaming and banging. It's coming from outside the apartment. I wake up in sort of a stupor. I stumble to the door in my pajamas, and I unbolt the big padlock that I've locked from the inside, and lo and behold, it's the homeowners. That meant 2 in the morning, believe it or not. Somehow that had got lost in communication, and they'd been outside for over an hour with their kids banging and banging trying to get in. And finally they did get in, just to discover that the house was an absolute mess. They would have thought, who is this guy? We should never have left our precious, valuable things in his care. And here Jesus has this incredibly precious possession that he's been given by his Father. It's much more precious than a house or a pet or a car. It's his disciples. They're a precious gift to him, and he wants them protected and cared for. See what he prays, verse 9, he says, I pray for them, I'm not praying for the world, but for those you've given me. And verse 11, he says, I'll remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I'm coming to you, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name. Verse 12, he says, while I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. And he goes on over the next couple of verses to talk about the world hating them. But verse 15, he says, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. See, Jesus cares deeply about his disciples. He asks the Father to protect them and keep them safe. And for Jesus, protection doesn't mean that they won't be physically hurt, because in fact, at the start of the previous chapter, he said that some of them would be killed. No, instead, protection means that they won't be lost. They'll be kept in Jesus, kept in life, protected from the power of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Protected also so they can fulfill their purpose. That's what he means when he says, sanctify them in verses 17 and then again in verse 19. For them to be sanctified means for them to be set apart for a purpose. Jesus was set apart for a purpose, and for the disciples, their purpose that they're sanctified for is to be Jesus' representatives sent into the world. So Jesus prays to his heavenly Father for his precious disciples to be protected. And that's exactly what God did with them. All the evidence we have tells us the disciples who were present with Jesus on that night continued trusting in Jesus. They continued representing him to the world. God answered Jesus' prayer and kept them in his hand. And if you're someone who believes in Jesus, you're precious to him as well. Not only has the Father drawn you to Jesus when you never would have come on your own, he's also given you to Jesus. We are a gift to Jesus. That's the way Jesus thinks about us. He conceives of us. 7 times in this passage, he calls believers, he calls them the ones given to me. First time in verse 2, last time in verse 24. See, we are a gift to Jesus, and he has entrusted us to his Father for protection. Yet unlike me, as a thoughtless house sitter, God, the Heavenly Father, will care for us perfectly. A couple of weeks ago, we saw Jesus repeat the word, remain, abide. He was calling his followers to stay, to stick with him. But here he prays to his Father, asking him to ensure they remain. On whatever level I hold on to God, he always holds on to me much more tightly, and it's his grip that matters more than mine. So Jesus has prayed that he would be glorified, that his disciples would be protected, and finally he prays that all those who believe would be unified. Now this is a prayer very specifically for us. It's not a prayer for someone else with a principle that applies to us, but specifically for us. In verse 20, Jesus says he's praying for those who will believe in him through the disciples' message. And he's praying to the Father that those of us who trust in Jesus would be unified. See what he says from verse 21? I pray that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe you've sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. The sort of unity that Jesus describes here is huge. It's extreme. It's closer than the most united sporting team, closer than the most united group of friends or work colleagues. He says, may all of them be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. The Son says to the Father, may they be united in the same sort of way we are united. May they be one as we are one. Now, the Father and Son are in eternal loving relationship, one heart, one will, one purpose, are perfectly united. That's an astonishing unity. How on earth are believers supposed to be united like that? Well, there's some things we just won't be able to understand, both about the Father and Son's unity and also about believers' unity with one another. There's other bits about our unity that will be different compared to the Father and Son's unity because we're not God, we're human and we'll always be human. But what we can say is Jesus' prayer for our unity. But what we can say is the unity that Jesus prays for us is real, spiritual, and close. It's not just a shared interest sort of unity like that we all like Jesus and that's why we're united, a bit like how a group might all like the same footy team or all enjoy bushwalks and that's why they're united. It's not a shared interest sort of unity. No, there's something real about the unity. We all share in the Holy Spirit. We're all united to Christ. We're branches connected to the same trunk. We're limbs connected to the same body and head, brothers and sisters with the same Father. See, the prayer that Jesus prays here for our unity is actually answered. Because believers share together in Christ, there's already a oneness between us. The Father has brought us together. We are brothers and sisters united in Christ. But what we need to do is express that. Love as he has loved. Be of one mind, one purpose, one goal, with Jesus as King, not self. Now, on the topic of unity and conflict, I've been back in Lismore at SCPC for 2 years now. And I could be wrong, but I think conditions here in our church may be more conducive to conflict than they are in some other places. There's a couple of reasons why I think that. One is our gospel community model. See, church isn't just a Sunday thing for us. We've really pursued close, deep, honest relationships with one another, relationships where we share life with each other. And you're much more likely to have conflict with someone close to you, like with your brother or sister, than you are with an acquaintance. Another reason why the conditions may be more conducive to conflict is that there's not many other Bible-centered, gospel-centered, reformed evangelical churches like ours in Lismore. In a bigger city with more church options, when people are unhappy in their church, they often don't deal with the problem, they just move to another church. But that's not so much an option for us, so people stay. Now, you could say this is a bad thing. You could say any conflict is a curse, but I think it can actually be an opportunity. An opportunity for us to work hard to express our unity in Christ, to bear with one another, to learn to forgive one another, to confess our sins to one another, to have compassion upon one another, to fight to live out all the one another commands in the presence of each other. And that's something I've seen a lot of over the past couple of years. People forgiving, people working at things, people seeking unity. And it's a powerful testimony to Jesus. See, people who don't know Jesus, they're less likely, certainly less motivated to work hard to try and forgive and reconcile. But that's what believers do. They must, because Jesus has forgiven us and we share together in Him. And God helps us in that. He resolves situations that seem humanly impossible to resolve. And of course, things won't always work out. Sometimes things may not be resolved till the Lord Jesus comes back. But we can still play our part and seek to express the unity we share in Christ. So keep on going with that. So we've seen Jesus pray that He would be glorified, that His disciples would be protected, and that believers would be unified. Now, why does He pray these things? Why does He do that? Well, Jesus prays these things so the world may know the extravagant love and generosity of God. See, all these things are gifts. Jesus' glorification is a gift to Him that we benefit from. Protection is a gift, unity is a gift. And what stands behind God's generosity is His love. A love so huge, so extravagant, it's hard to put in words. At the end of verse 23, we're told God loves us with the same love that He loves His Son with. Like, think about how much the Father loves His Son. Jesus talks about His Father's love with delight. In verse 24, He says, He loved me before the creation of the world. And as much as the Father loves His Son, that is how much He loves you. And not only does He love you as much as His Son, He loves you in the same way as His Son. He loves you as His own child. So Jesus is saying to us, the relationship of love that I have had forever with the Father, I invite you into it. Know the Father like I know the Father. Enjoy the Father's love like I have forever enjoyed His love. What's mine is yours. So this is more extravagant than a billionaire buying you a new car, paying off your mortgage, getting you a private jet. This is the billionaire saying, come and be my child. All that belongs to my Son now also belongs to you, not just my things, but me. This is God giving us Himself through Jesus. This is love. Maybe you've been searching for love and you feel terribly lonely. Maybe you doubt God really is loving. Maybe you believe in Jesus, but you doubt that you personally are loved. Maybe you feel an undercurrent of bitterness, hard done byness, as though things are not fair for you. Well, if you're in Christ, there's not only the depths of what you've been saved from. You know, we often emphasize these depths that you've been saved from rebellion and sin. But there's not only the depths that we've been saved from. There's also the heights to which we've been saved to. To be God's own glorious child. So much so that Paul says in Romans 8, creation waits in eager expectation for the revealing of the glory of the children of God. See, all of this has been given to you and me because of the extraordinary love of God for us. I don't know when the last time you checked your bank account was, but what if right now there was an extra million sitting in there and you didn't realise? Well, maybe you do have an extra million sitting in there, maybe way more than a million. You have not only the life of Jesus he gave away on the cross for you, you also have the eternal life of Jesus that he invites you to share in with him. You have a Father who protects you, a community to be connected to, and a God who is with you and in you. Let's pray to him, giving him all the glory and thanks. Father, we do give you all the glory and thanks. We thank you for your extravagant love, that you loved us by giving away your son and by giving us all that belongs to your son, our relationship with you through him, the love that you had for him that you have for us. Father, this is astonishing. So often we're caught up in our own frustrations and problems, and we not only lose sight about this, but don't think about it, don't appreciate it, don't delight in it. But Father, we ask that you would help us know your love and through it to know you. And we ask this both that so we might enjoy you, you might be glorified through us, and so that we will be united with one another. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.